Right, morning everyone. All right, so I'm going to ask Ndumiso to bring up the presentation for us, if that's okay. But I want, before I get going with the preach, I want to ask you a question, and it's this. And it's going to be a question that I want you to reflect on throughout the sermon I'm going to be bringing today. You can go to the first slide there for us, Ndumiso. It's this little question: am I being obedient to the call of God on my life? Am I being obedient to the call of God on my life? So not the person next door, not your parents. So the question is, what is God's call on your life, and are you following through on that? And perhaps you're saying that doesn't really apply to me. You know, I'm maybe at school, I'm much older and I'm retired now. This doesn't really apply to us. But the truth is that this applies equally to all of us. And I love this verse in Ephesians 2:10, which speaks to who we are and the purpose of our lives. It says this: for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us to do long ago. And just two things here. The first is that God made each of you. Like, you each are God's masterpiece. And there's so much diversity just looking around the room. There's so much diversity here. Not just in who we are, but also in terms of what God calls us to. That's also all different. And just to be encouraged that you are each God's masterpiece. Even sometimes we might think that we're a bit messed up, but we are each God's masterpiece. And he's at work creating this masterpiece in us as we trust and follow him. And then the next thing is just that he says we're not just his masterpiece, but we created anew so we can do these good things that he planned for us to do. So we're not just to be a masterpiece that is in a cupboard somewhere. We're supposed to be a masterpiece that does something and shows and reflects something of Jesus to the world around us. So that's where I want to start, is that that's what each of us are called to be. We're called to be this beautiful masterpiece that God has created, all different, all with our own different identities, but all called to reflect something of God to the people around us. And I think that's communicated a little bit in our mission statement. We were speaking last year around this idea of being apprentices to Jesus, right? And so that process, as we spoke about it, was to be with Jesus, so to spend time with Jesus. That transforms who we are. Then to become like Jesus, so let him change us. But then the last step, and what he really is calling us to do, is to do the things that Jesus did. Right? So the idea is to apprentices don't just watch. The idea is that they watch and learn and then become. And so that's what I'm wanting to encourage each of you today, is let's be the hands and feet of Jesus as well. And if we're not, let God stir us. I want you to ask the question, is there something, Lord, that you've called me to do that I'm not doing today? And God would want to push you into that space of doing. Okay. All right, so now we're going to turn to today's text. We're going through Jonah chapter 3. And as Henry said, we've kind of gone through this process of hearing this really rebellious dude who was a prophet, but he was running away from God. God then intervenes and he lands up getting shipwrecked in the belly of a great fish. And then at the end of Jonah chapter 2, he gets spewed out on the beach somewhere. It actually happens to be just not anywhere. God's now taken him to Nineveh, where he didn't want to go. So now he's got to get on with things, and let's see how he responds. So Jonah 3, 1-3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. And what I just love about this is that what it shows is that God is a God of second chances. Right? I mean, I think there was every reason in the book why God could have just let Jonah drown. I mean, and he didn't have to use Jonah. There were other people that he could have used. But yet he decides to take this guy that's gone as far away from where God told him to go as possible. He drags him back, puts him in a fish, and gives him another chance. Like, that's just amazing, actually. That God would really, it shows God's heart towards this guy. I mean, like, really, there was no reason why he had to be so generous and gracious to this guy, but he was. And just what it made me think is just, you know, that you look back in the Bible, and in so many different places, we see that God is a God of second chances. We really do. So think about David. We all think that David is the superhero in the Bible, right? But I mean, what David did as well, when he went and slept with another man's wife, and then got that guy killed, it's like, God, how? Like, justice means, you know, David should have been killed. You know, that would have been the end of his ministry. But yet God restores him. And he's known as a great king that loved God. It really just does show God's mercy and his heart towards us. And what about Moses? He ends up killing an Egyptian. Like, so he's committed murder now. He then runs away. God doesn't leave him. God brings that guy back, and he becomes now the leader who takes his people out of Israel. Like, how messed up in a way is that? Like, how can God use that broken dude? It's amazing, God's heart. Another example is Samson. Remember, he fell for Delilah. Guys, you probably know that story. She was apparently very beautiful, but she also took him away from God's heart. And he had his eyes gouged out. And his whole purpose in life was really to defeat these Philistines that were causing such a menace to the Israelite nation. And on his last day, God answers his prayer, and he kills more people as he dies in his whole life. A sad story still, but God used him again for his purposes. So quite amazing. And what about Peter? That loud fisherman who then denies Jesus 3 times. Like, come on. But yet God calls him, and he lands up being the person who starts this early church. And we all celebrate his life today. So I just want to encourage each of you that if you feel maybe you're in a place where you've messed up, we all mess up. We all mess up regularly, because there's a lot that God has to do in each of us to change us to be more like him. So I just want to encourage you today, if you're feeling like you've messed up, or you're feeling like you missed God's call for you, it's never too late. God is good. And God gives us chance after chance. He loves us. So as soon as we repent and turn back to him, he gives us that chance again. So I want to encourage you, if you're feeling like you've messed up, lift up your head and turn your face towards Jesus again, and he'll take you and he'll encourage you and use you again. All right, let's go to verse 2. So back to where we were. Yeah, there we go. So verse 2, Jesus says, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." And what's amazing is that Jonah sees this as like the worst city in the world, yet God calls it a great city. It just shows a different perspective, doesn't it, as well? I mean, I think sometimes we maybe look around Hilton and all those guys that don't go to church. Do we see the potential that's there in these people? Now, God sees them as potentially all people part of his kingdom that he's created with a special design and purpose. And I think sometimes we just see the negative. And actually, God wants us to see the great potential that there is in everyone. He loves all people, and he really desires that they come into a right relationship with him. In verse 3, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. So here, in a sense, we can breathe a sigh of relief. This time Jonah actually listened to what God said. Previously he'd been running, this time he says, "Okay, God." And it shows that repentance that Henry was talking about last week. There was a turning of his heart that actually says, "Okay, now God, I'm going to follow you." And I'd like to just pause here and look to the purpose of affliction and suffering. Without it, so if God hadn't intervened, Jonah would have been way off course, right? Way off course. In some other place, far from his own land, but also far from God's purpose. And by bringing the storm first, and then a fish, both things that would have been nasty to deal with, God intervenes and turns his heart back to the purposes that God has for his life, right? And I think that is just it's such a common story that we read in the Bible, how God intervenes because he cares and because he has purpose. Like if there was no purpose for us, there would be no reason for God to intervene if he didn't care how we lived, right? Because then whatever we do, we just carry on, no problem. But if God has a purpose for us, and that's like a specific direction, if we're stepping off that and God doesn't intervene, where are we going to land up? Way off course, right? So I think the fact that God intervenes shows that he's someone who cares and has direction and purpose for our lives. And I think Jonah's story just reminded me again of the parable of the prodigal son, right? And I just want to read a little extract of that. So we all know the story. This young guy was ready to break free. He was like, I'm going here. I don't like being with my dad anymore. I'm going to make my own way. And he decides he wants to live life a little bit. So he goes, he is away from home. He's living it up. But that's not where what God wanted for him. So what happened? We read in Luke 15, a few days later, that this is going back to the beginning. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. But then we see God step in verse 14. About that time his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Can you see God's intervention there? Yes, maybe the money ran out because he just wasted it. But then there's a famine on top of it. Like now you're really in trouble. And because of that, he has a change of heart, and then he goes running back to dad. And isn't that what God wants for all of us? Like if we're in a situation where we've turned our heart from the Father, his idea is get back onto track, turn your eyes back towards me. And his what he wants is for us to draw close into relationship with him again. And I think while suffering or discipline can be from God, what I'm not saying is that all suffering is from God. What I'm just saying is that God disciplines us because he loves us and has a purpose for us. And if he doesn't discipline us, we'll keep going our own way and we'll land up getting into trouble. So that's what I'm saying. But I'd like to now go to Hebrews. I see I've actually got a clicker here, so thanks for that, guys. Let's just read through this in Hebrews. It's along the same lines. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't take light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his child at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is ever enjoyable while it's happening, right? It's painful, but afterwards there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. So can you see God's loving heart towards us in this? It's actually because of his love that he will discipline us and get us back on the path that he calls us to. And in many ways, this is both it's a warning and an encouragement. The warning is that if you're not being obedient to the call of God in your life, don't be surprised if you're caught up in a storm or if you're swallowed by a fish. Okay? Does that make sense? So if God's call is, this is the direction and you doing that, you're opening yourself wide open for God's discipline, right? As a young kid, your mom says, don't go near the stove, and you start walking that way, the chances are you're going to get a quick clap or something along the way. But the encouragement is that any discipline from God is for our good. I know Reuben got a hiding once when he'd done nothing wrong. So I also got that from my dad. I'm sure all of you have probably been disciplined at some point when you felt that it was quite unfair, right? You've got some of those stories. But I think what's so great is that God is not like our earthly fathers who are imperfect. God is the perfect father. He doesn't give you hardings when you don't deserve it. And he does it full of love. I think sometimes as parents, we sometimes will discipline out of anger because of our own frustrations. God doesn't do that. He disciplines only out of a pure heart for us. Okay, let's continue with the story, and we're going to go to part two, which is, I've titled, A Call to Repentance. All right, before we go to those specific verses, I want to go back and recap God's original instructions for Jonah. And that came from Jonah 1, 1 to 2. It's not up on screen, but I'll read it to you. So the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgments against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. So now he's had lots of time to prepare this message, right? God's told him what to do. He went on his long road trip. He then went on a trip in a boat. He then been 3 days in a whale. He should have something pretty good to say. Hey? Stephen, if you'd had at least 3 days in a whale to think about the sermon, would you be ready to have something to say? It'd be good. Hey? It'd be good. All right. Henry, you'd be ready, hey? A few pages at least, hey? Okay. So guys, wait for it. This is Jonah's message. It's got to be good. Okay. Here we go. So on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. It's 5 words in Hebrew. It's like, that's a bit disappointing. Right? It's like, this has been through this. God's taken him through so much to bring him to this point. He's had so much time to think about what to say, to convince these guys to turn. And all he says, 40 days and you guys are out of here. You're dead. Like, come on. There's a whole lot of stuff missing there. Like, what about who? Like, who's going to destroy the city? It doesn't even say God is going to destroy Nineveh. It's like, guys, you're just getting wiped out. At least he gets the when right, 40 days. So the guys can know, 40 days, I'm dead. Okay, so that's the one accurate bit. But the why, like, if I was there and I just get told 40 days and you're going to be destroyed, like surely you ask why? Like, or you'd explain why? Like you're doing this and you're doing that and you're doing that, that's not right. And also, well, what could they do to avoid it? Like, I'm sure if you were told you've got 40 days to live, you're going to start figuring out, you know, what can I do to stop that happening? But it just appears that Jonah here is doing the bare minimum, right? It just looks like that, like, oh, 5 words, come on. It's almost like prophetic sabotage. Like, you know God wants something to do, but like, you've got to say it, but say it in the least words and make it as little sense as possible, and maybe God won't fulfill that prophecy. And you'll read later in chapter 4 that actually that was Jonah's heart. Jonah's heart was still that these wretched people actually didn't turn to God. So as much as he'd repented and said, okay, I'll say it, his heart wasn't in it. So we see this half-hearted effort. Well, it certainly seems like a half-hearted effort to me to actually speak to these people. And you really would think that, like, after God had done what he'd done, like, God was ruthless with him in a sense. I mean, there's a storm, then he's in the whale. You would think that would have changed his heart and said, you know, if I'm not wholehearted here, is God not going to intervene again? And like, I think that's a bit for us too. When God corrects us, you know, are we just half-hearted in the way we respond? And I think often we can be, right? God can show us one thing and we can be a little bit half-hearted in the way we respond to him. And I think it speaks to our rebellion as well. And how are we responding to God's call? Again, that question, how are you responding to God's call in your life? Are you responding half-heartedly? Like God said, I want you to do this. I want you to speak to that person. I want you to maybe give to that family. I want you to befriend someone who's feeling, you know, is isolated and lonely, are you doing it grudgingly or are you actually doing it wholeheartedly? And I think God's call for each of us is to step back into wholehearted if we are doing things half-heartedly. And I think the reality when I was reflecting is that there's a bit of Jonah in each of us. So if you think about Jonah, he was rebellious and he was half-hearted towards God's plans and purposes. And our sinful nature is exactly that. It's actually opposite to God. And I think so often we can be rebellious and we can be half-hearted. And I think that also relates to speaking to people around us, right? So, I mean, God's call for us is to make disciples of all nations. We all know that, right? God's call is for us to spread his message to others. But it's tough to do. I mean, for Jonah, he was called to the city. For us, we call to our friends, our people at work, those people that we bump into. And I guess the call is, are we half-hearted in that? Like, or are we even actively involved in that at all? Are we even asking God for opportunities? Or are we happy that we're okay? So I think it's a challenge for me, and this is not a condemnatory thing. That's not what it's meant to be. But I want, God's call is still for each of us to reach people around us with his love. So I want to encourage each of you, is there not one person? Well, I want to ask you to ask God to just to lay one person on your heart for this week. God, is there one person that I can reach out to for you? Is that something we can do? And it doesn't have to be a full explanation of the gospel. It can be a hug. It can be an encouraging word. It can be a prayer. There's so many different ways that we can reach out to and love people. So I really want to encourage you to do that, encouraging myself to do that. So before I continue, I actually just want to pray and just ask God to give us that courage. Is that all right? Lord Jesus, I just want to pray that you would forgive us for being self-centered. We are so grateful for what you've done for us, Lord. We are grateful that you have forgiven us and that you love us. But Lord, so often we forget about those people that don't know you. And Lord, the truth is that we need your Holy Spirit to wake us up. We need your Holy Spirit to wake us up to the people around us that need you. So Jesus, I just pray for each person here that you would open our eyes this week to one person that needs your love. And Lord, if you open up each of our eyes and we each just take one little act, that could be more than 100 people that get touched for you. So won't you stir our hearts, Jesus? Pray for each of us that we would have a little impact on someone this week, in Jesus' name. All right, let's move on to the second section of this chapter. You're going to have to help me then, Domisa. This one's not working, I don't think. Thanks. Okay. So, verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And just look at the contrast as we're reading through this. Like, there's Jonah who's being half-hearted. Now, look at these pagan people and see their response. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast. I'm surprised they even knew what a fast was. They put on burlap to show their sorrow. I'm assuming that's some nasty-looking smelly clothing or something. Burlap, anyone? Stephen, burlap? Okay, so like a rough potato sack. Okay, so they put aside their fashion, put on nasty potato sacks. And when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes, even the king. Like, look at that response. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Hope it wasn't hot. Then the king and his nobles sent the decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. So this is like, he's being very serious. Even the animals get like starved and treated like this is serious. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. So now you've got a whole massive city, all in sackcloth, and all praying to God. From this pathetic message. But amazing, like how is this response? It's just remarkable. They must turn from the evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Can you just see this remarkable contrast? Like Jonah is like so half-hearted and these guys are just like, they go the full hog. Even the hogs, like the full hog. So even the pigs are running around with sackcloth. But it really just is remarkable to see how this group of people that didn't even know who God really was, the king really gets it. The king gets this message and he leads his people. He steps off his throne and he leads his people in this act of repentance. So, and you know, I just think what's so encouraging is that God can use the little that we bring to bring about great things. I mean, Jonah's 5 words. Somehow God took those 5 words, he changed the king's heart with that, and a whole city repented. Like, isn't that amazing? So, I mean, just an encouragement for us as well. Let us give, even if we give our little, God can do so much more. So we don't have to do everything. We just have to do the little bit and trust God to do the rest in people's hearts as well. So God really is calling us to partner with him, to reach people around us. All right, so let's see how these people respond. Last verse in this chapter. Okay. So when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to the evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Isn't that amazing? That like, God, this amazing response turned God's heart in a way that he didn't destroy the city. And it really is also just a window into God's heart, because we understand these Ninevites were apparently like the worst enemies of the Israelites. And it's quite remarkable that these guys that were like the worst, God still loved them and was willing in that day to come and work with them and then get them to change their hearts so that they would be reconciled with him. It's a remarkable story about God partnering and caring about other people. And so the truth is that when God sees real repentance, he shows mercy. And the same is true to us. As we do things that are not right and we step off that path and we start going our own way, the reality is if we turn and say sorry and come back to God, he opens his arms wide to us and he forgives us. And that's just such an encouragement for me all the time, because we all have times when we slip and we don't follow through on what God calls us to do. So the last scripture I want to read for today comes from 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 to 6. And this really speaks about God's desire that everyone would be saved. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. The world says that there are many ways to get to heaven, but we know that there is only one. The man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And that's the message that each of us have, right? That Christ is the only way. And so, as I close, I want to pray that God would just reignite that desire in us just to share this message of hope to the world around us. We can all get so comfortable. Let him make us uncomfortable this week. Okay, let's pray. Can we actually all stand and just pray together? Lord Jesus, this morning we've heard again your heart for people. People that are far from you, people that don't care about you, that don't know about you. But Lord Jesus, we know that your heart is that every person would be saved, that everyone would hear your good news. And Lord, the truth is sometimes we don't know in this modern era of information how to share your love with people around us. But Lord, we just want to ask that by your Spirit you lead us. Lord, there's more than 100 people here in this room. And Lord Jesus, we know that if we each do a little thing and are following your Holy Spirit, we can teach, we can tell people about this amazing story of Jesus coming to save them and forgive them. So Lord, we just pray that in the coming week, we pray for testimonies, Lord, of lives changed because they've heard the message for the first time. Lord, we pray for people to experience your love because someone who loves Jesus has loved them. So I just pray for each of us, Lord Jesus, won't you just use us? And Lord, we just pray that in the months ahead, won't you bring new people into this family? Because you care about them, Lord, and want them to be saved too. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.